This morning I made a statement. The greatest danger to us Christians, or you can even say the most critical matter, is that we don't advance. We don't move further, and we stay where we are. We are at. There's a saying in Chinese that goes, if we don't move forward, then we go backward. So you don't think that if you don't make, you don't move forward, you will be able to stay where you're at. Actually, there's no such thing. If you don't move forward, you move backward. So this is a danger. And this is usually due to our satisfaction or our pride. The spiritual pride causes you to not pursue. And that's the condition of the Laodiceans. I know the practice of calling on the Lord is an old practice among us. But this training is not targeting at the new believers. I'm particularly addressing those who have been saved, who have believed in the Lord for a while, to remind you of such a practice. So I'm concerned, including myself, that in some spiritual matters, we remain where we're at. Or I can say we become old. We don't have the mindset that we need to move forward, and that's a danger. This is not only the case individually, but also the case with the entire church or even the entire recovery. So everything starts with individuals. I've made 3 points, but I'd like to add one more, the fourth point. I said, when we speak of this practice this time, number one, we need to intensify. We need to intensify this practice. Number two, we need to deepen this practice. We need to deepen this practice. I don't know at what depth you are, but no matter what, we need to deepen it. We may be at different levels, but no matter where you're at, you need to deepen it. We also need to increase, we need to thicken it. Kind of like the concentration of your blood needs to be thickened. Or if you add sugar or salt into water, and the concentration has to be high. So when you taste it, oh, this is so spicy, so flavorful. You know, in the Chinese cuisine, you have all kinds of spices or spicy chili. Sometimes you can have a spoonful of spicy chili and you can take it. But sometimes just a little bit, you can't tolerate it because they have different concentrations. But I would like to add one more. You need to make it full, enrich it. Whatever adjective you like to use, just make it rich, make it full. So the fullness of this practice. Is your calling somewhat empty? Or is your vessel half full, or is it a quarter full, or is it completely full? So there's a difference here. The same name, the same tone, however, the effect, the reality is different. So today, for the Lord to go on, He has a great move on the earth. Here in Northern California, we're not just to live a church life at peace, at ease. And at least the heavens are not falling. So we can continue in such a way. North Korea hasn't launched the nuclear weapons. And the big earthquake hasn't hit on the west coast of the U.S. So we can still survive. We can still live on. And the real estate, the cost of real estate has not skyrocketed. So right now you can buy land in Oakland because the housing cost is going to go up pretty soon. So thank the Lord we still have the church life here. Brothers and sisters, if you have such an attitude, then you are not really in the Lord's present move to go forward. That is to build up the body of Christ, to prepare the bride of Christ, and to bring in the kingdom of God. To accomplish this, there is a need for a group of people who really see and care for the interest of Christ. They're willing to not live for themselves, for prosperity or peace. Such Christians are a minority. But this mindset is the spirit of the Lord's recovery from the very beginning. Brother Watchman Nee, in 1921, started the Lord's recovery in China. In 1921 or 22, maybe more officially 1922, let me tell you, he, just within 30 years, from 22 to 52, within merely 30 years, he fulfilled his public ministry of the word. We all acknowledge he was a great minister. Do you know that he only spoke for 30 years? But he spoke so much. And then, on the 30th year, in 1952, how old was he at the time? He was 49 years old. He was born in 1903. So he was 49 years old. He was put in prison. And then he was in prison for 20 years. And then in 1972, he hadn't gotten freedom yet. He went to be with the Lord. So in other words, 50 years, including 30 years of public ministry to speak for the Lord, and then 20 years without any word. He was in prison. Two days ago, I had a class at a middle-aged training in Anaheim. I spoke to them concerning the need for suffering. When I spoke, I used kind of casually gave an example of Watchman Nee as a pattern. I said you need to study his biography. And our brother Lee, who was only 2 years younger than Watchman Nee, he was born in 1905. He coordinated with Watchman Nee for 18 years. Then he was sent out. You can call it liberation, or basically the political situation changed in China, so he was sent to Taiwan. And then the last time they met was in Hong Kong in 1950. In 1950 is an important year to me because I was born in that year. So now you know how old I am. A lot of people ask me, how old are you? I don't like to talk about it, but now I just give you the answer. In 1972, Brother Nee passed away. And then 73, we were in Los Angeles. Brother Lee immediately had an informal training there. Today we have a book called The History of the Church and the Local Churches, and that was the messages given in 1973. Actually, that book can also be considered the first draft of the book written by the seer of the Divine Revelation, the biography of Watchman Nee. Because in there, you see a lot of personal history of Watchman Nee and his ministry. But my point is here. One of the messages was focused on the sufferings of Watchman Nee. Brother Nee's sufferings. One message covers all the points in his sufferings. I don't remember how many points exactly. But if you go to read The Seer of the Divine Revelation, published in 1991, that was the biography of Watchman Nee, written by Witness Lee. You all should read that book. In that book, one of the chapters, a very long one, also talks about the sufferings of Brother Watchman Nee. If I remember correctly, there Brother Lee said, I fought shoulder to shoulder with Brother Nee. I was his co-worker. As a Chinese saying goes, I never saw him live an easy or peaceful life. Not even for one day. Not even for one day. Think about it. For 30 years, he spoke for the Lord. And then 20 years, he could not speak. He was in prison. That kind of suffering is imaginable, unimaginable to us. My point here is to tell you The Lord's recovery is not a common work in Christianity. It's not just some God-loving Christians or spiritual Christians getting together to have a corporate living. Or maybe the truth among us is more profound or richer, and that's it. If that's your seeing, then it's not up to standard. The Lord's recovery is the Lord's recovery. That's the Lord's move, moving forward. It has to do with his move and his testimony. It has everything to do with his economy and with his purpose. We are here not just to have a little enjoyment or joy. That's good enough. No. We're here for a purpose, which is God's eternal purpose. To build up the Lord's body and bring him back. That's not just our slogans. We must be those people. We must have that kind of vision. And every day, we're living a life governed by this vision or motivated by this vision. At the very least, I can testify to you, I'm such a person. I'm not saying that I'm so victorious or overcoming, but by his mercy, I am such a person. I am such a person. So why did I come to Northern California from Southern California? For the same reason. I don't have other things. I'm here not for other things. I have no other burden, no other purpose. I have only one hope that in Northern California, with so many churches, so many saints, the Lord can do something for his move forward in his recovery. The churches in Northern California can become a positive factor. They really count in this move. They're not lacking behind or not phased out. They wouldn't become castaways. So in the past 2 years, we had the elders training to raise up brothers. It's for the same reason. And we also had a lot of fellowship with the churches, had edification, perfecting. They're all for the same purpose. All for the same purpose. So this year, we began this kind of training. Honestly speaking, it is for the same inward burden. I say again, practice is the same. Calling on the Lord is the practice that we're talking about. But with different people. The result of the practice, the effect of the practice can be different. The impact can be different. I hope that all of us can take it not in a superficial way. Oh, after we go home, we'll just call a few more times. Anyway, there's no downside. If that's the case, you didn't get the burden today. When we preach the gospel, we bring people to salvation. We need to bring them into the practice of calling on the Lord. That is absolutely right, because whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. That's the greatest promise. However, you need to think about it. The salvation of a sinner upon repentance, upon confession, is merely a beginning. In the next message, we will cover this salvation is a lifelong process. We say, the Lord is rich to all who call upon Him. We also preach this. But you need to preach this gospel to yourself. The Lord being rich is not just for you when you are saved. Our whole life we need to enjoy these riches. That's what the triune God is, what the triune God has, what the triune God is able to do. The dispensing of the triune God in His economy is carried out by calling on the Lord. Every time you call on the Lord, God will have more dispensing into you. He will carry out His salvation. If you have this thought, when you call, your calling will be different. The depth, the intensity, the strength, the concentration, the fullness will be different. I eagerly hope through such a training and exercise and practice, the Lord will be able to bring the churches and saints here forward. Not just for us to have a more joyful church life, happy church life. Rather, it's for the Lord to have a way among us. He will not stop. He will move forward. All right. This is my opening word. I say again, I'm not here boasting. These outlines are very useful. They're well put together. Brother Wang said, calling on the Lord has been around for a long time among us, but rarely did we cover it completely in four messages. Actually, this morning when I got up, I thought of another message, message five. It was not yet written. You might ask, so what is it about? I want to talk about how to call on the Lord. The Bible shows us many points in how to call on the Lord. In other words, how do you become a caller? What's your attitude? What's your heart? What's your spirit? And then when you call, it will be different. Okay. This afternoon, we come to message three, don't fall asleep. Before we know it, it will be 4 o'clock. So just one time through, don't fall asleep. The message this afternoon is very special, also very, very crucial. You probably have not thought about it. Calling on the name of the Lord to participate in the New Testament Jubilee. When you speak of Jubilee, you say, oh, this is gospel preaching. Yes, it is preaching the gospel. But this gospel is not just for sinners, but also for believers. Our entire Christian life is a life of the Jubilee. How do we live the Jubilee? By calling on the Lord. Okay, let's begin. There are many verses here from the Old Testament. You need to go back and study. This is your homework. We've made a decision after the Memorial Day conference, the churches in Northern California will put our pursuit on Ezekiel on hold for 4 weeks. And all of us will get into these four messages, one message a week. The brothers will turn them into some kind of morning revival portion for us to enjoy. And we can get into them again and practice. So I hope after the summer, when I come again, the churches here will be completely different. The depth of your calling will be different. The concentration will be different. I really have this hope in me. There's a lot of room for us to improve. Okay, let's come to this message. Roman numeral 1. Let's read it together. The jubilant practice of calling on the name of the Lord was prophesied by Joel concerning the New Testament Jubilee. In Joel, there's a passage quoted by Peter in Acts, the New Testament, after by God's ordination, Jesus died and resurrected. For 40 days, he was training his disciples, and then he ascended. After that, the disciples waited in Jerusalem to receive the promise from the Father. That is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up, representing the other apostles, and gave a message. I think you know, you're all aware of this. And then he quoted Joel. In the last days, Joel 2:28, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream things in dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon my slaves. This is Joel's prophecy, which is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And then it says, at that time, whoever calls upon the Lord of Jehovah shall be saved. And then the Acts, Peter said, this is what is spoken through the prophet Joel. Can you give me some water? So Peter read the verses from Joel. It became part of his message, a key point in his message. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he connected the pouring out of the Holy Spirit with the calling of the Lord. This is a very, very crucial point. On the one hand, on God's side is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's God's doing. You can't do it. I can't do it. According to his promise, starting with Abraham, God promised that he will pour out the Spirit. So Joel prophesied concerning this. But there's the other side that's on our side. We need to call on Jehovah. Call on the Lord's name. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God poured out. Man calls on the name of the Lord. If God does not pour out, then our calling is useless because there's no Spirit, no God. But if God pours out and man does not call, it's useless either. Do you see that? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit is a great thing in the universe. from incarnation all the way to ascension, this entire process is not yet completed. There is one step missing, the final step. So whatever he experienced before that step was for the final step. Without that, there's no consummation. The final step is to pour out this all-inclusive, light-giving spirit upon all flesh. Of course, this refers to those who believe into the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this spirit is He, is God Himself. This spirit is not some kind of power. This spirit is God Himself being processed . The last Adam became a life-giving spirit that will become our experience. So the pouring out is actually a dispensing. So there's no problem on the side of dispensing. God already did it. But on that day, the Jews in Jerusalem believed. What should they do? How can they receive such a spirit? The only way is to call on the Lord. Therefore, calling on the name of the Lord in the New Testament church is the very first, the top, the highest practice. So from this perspective, then you can be assured that how important it is to call on the name of the Lord in God's economy, in terms of man's cooperation. So brothers and sisters, I can tell you today this name, this spirit was poured out 2,000 years ago. Once it was poured out, God never takes it back. Now it's in humanity. Now it's in our mouth, in our heart. It's everywhere, just like the air. But now, in His sovereign wisdom, God makes the receiving of the Holy Spirit the simplest way. It can't be simpler. All you need to do is open your mouth to call. The Spirit is yours. See, in the universe, the most important thing is God's dispensing. But it can be gained by you in one practice. You can experience it. So today, if we have such a seeing, how can we belittle this practice? How can we treat it carelessly? How can we just say, oh, Lord Jesus? Every time you call on Him, seriously, earnestly, you are receiving the Spirit. You are enjoying the divine dispensing. Today, this practice was lost. The saints are still praying, but praying is different from calling. There is a distinction. Is not completely the same. Of course, I mentioned this morning, the true prayer is full of the name of the Lord. Full of the name of the Lord. But you must know, whether in Old Testament or in the New Testament, the definition of calling on the Lord is to call audibly, is call upon, cry out. It's not just a call to ask, but in a way it's a kind of shouting or calling audibly. It's not just to think about it. It's like you need to open your mouth. This morning I read a verse, when we call, the Jehovah will listen with his ear. So you need to call so that God can hear. Then you might say, does God have trouble hearing? I was thinking, yes, he wanted to hear your calling. Jubilee is God's complete salvation. It's the highest type of God's complete salvation in the Old Testament. There's no higher thing, no higher type. The New Testament believers experiencing God's complete salvation, the highest type in the Old Testament is the Jubilee. So to the most important practice to enjoy the Jubilee is to call on the name of the Lord. So I already read Roman numeral 1. So the jubilant practice of calling on the name of the Lord was prophesied by Joel concerning Jubilee. So, not only do we need to call out of a pure heart, but we also need to call in a jubilant way. Sometimes you say, oh, I'm under so a tremendous pressure, so my calling is not so jubilant. That might be the case. But if you want to live in the Jubilee, you need to be happy. You need to be jubilant. That means even if you're not under pressure, you call. When you're happy, you call. Jubilee means a happiness. Not just happiness, but ecstasy. Ecstasy. So I'll read Roman numeral 2. The year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25, 8 through 17 is recorded as a prophecy in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And is fulfilled in reality in Luke 4:16 through 22. So there are three passages you need to study in reference to the Jubilee: Leviticus, Isaiah, and Luke 4. Number one, point A, in the year of Jubilee, there were two main blessings: the returning of every man to his lost possession. Number two, the liberation from slavery. So number one, returning. Returning to possession. Number two, liberation. One is returning. It has something to do with enjoyment. The second one is liberation. It has something to do with freedom. I don't have the time to talk about it, but you have to go to read and study how they can have the Jubilee. So those slaves, they have sold all of their possessions. Eventually, they even sold themselves into slavery. But after seven sabbatical years, on the 50th year, which is a type of the Pentecost, on the 50th year, you can return to your lost possessions and you can be liberated. No one need to require you to pay or pay for you. You can be free. That's a picture of our salvation. Number one, God, whom we lost, can be returned to us as our possession. In man's fall, man lost God. But in salvation, men gain back this richest inheritance in the universe, which is God Himself. Number two, we are liberated from bondage, from slavery in sin, from the world, from Satan's rule. We can be liberated to become a free man. Okay, I'll move quickly. What time do I need to stop? Oh, I don't have that much time. One, in the year of Jubilee, everyone who had sold his possession, his allotted portion of the good land, was returned to it without paying anything to redeem it. Because the Lord's precious blood already paid the price. And everyone who had sold himself into slavery regained his freedom and returned to his family. What does this family refer to? Number one is God. Number two is the Lord's church. So we are home. We also regained our freedom. We gain God in Christ as our inheritance. Number two, returning to one's possession and being freed and returning to one's family signify that in the New Testament Jubilee, the believers have returned to God as their lost divine possession, have been released from all bondage, and have returned to the church as their divine family. You must go back and read these verses. B, in the Old Testament type, the Jubilee lasted for 1 year, but in the fulfillment, it refers to the entire New Testament age, the age of grace, as the time when God accepts the returned captives of sin, and when those oppressed under the bondage of sin enjoy the release of God's salvation. Now is the time of acceptance, is the days of salvation. This is God's promise. Okay, I will not read these verses. This is your homework again. Point one, the New Testament Jubilee is an age of ecstasy for our salvation. Hallelujah. Is your church life ecstatic? Or is it somewhat cold? Serious? Quiet, dead. I remember in the early years, we really had an ecstatic church life, full of joy. The New Testament age is an age of ecstasy, and a Christian is a person in ecstasy. If we have never been in ecstasy before God, this shows that we do not have a sufficient enjoyment of God. I say again, if the Lord really recovers the practice of calling on the Lord among us, and also pre-reading the word, I will have some trainings to train us how to praise. How to praise. Coming back to Brother Watchman Nee, he made a statement that praise is the highest work of a Christian. He said praising is work, is the highest work. The highest work a Christian can do is to praise. Have you ever thought about that? Today in our living, individually or corporately, we might have lost calling on the Lord. Even more, we lost praising. At the Lord's table, when we are remembering the Lord, or just in our normal living, we are lacking praising. The throne of God is established upon the praises of His people. Without praising, God cannot rule. Where there is praising, God can reign there. Brothers and sisters, this is not a small matter. I already have 4 messages on praising. You say, after this morning, my throat is already sore. You even want to talk about praising. I want to ask you, one day in the New Jerusalem, what will you be doing in the New Jerusalem? Some Christians say, God will prepare a golf course for me. I will play golf in eternity. Yes, I heard this myself. I want to ask you, what do you think you will be doing in eternity? The time is long. It's eternity. What are you doing? Of course, we don't know for sure. But at least we have a picture. In Revelation 22, there's a throne, there's a river of water of life, and the tree of life. That shows in eternity, we will be in the enjoyment of the dispensing of God. Do you think that will be exhausted in this age? You're dreaming. God is the eternal one. In eternity, you cannot exhaust the enjoyment of God as our eternal portion. However, I also want to tell you, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel said, after we're satisfied, we want to bless our God. When we're full, we want to bless our God. So the result of our enjoyment, what is the issue? The result, that is praising. In that day, praise our God, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people. The inhabitants of Zion, raise your voice, because the Holy One among the Israel is the greatest. Brother Lee, back in the 60s, once said, speaking of praising, he said, one day a quarter of our meetings will be prophesying, and then 3/4 of our meetings should be praising, and that will be a very good meeting. Today, we don't hear that much praising. After praising, I'm not finished yet. Do you know what that will be? Singing. Here it says you need to sing, you need to shout. In Revelation, one day it'll be full of singing. Not just the singing, but make noise. The noise means meaningless sounds, like the great waters, many voices of angels, creatures on the earth, under the earth. Among us, there is a hymn written by Darby. It says, in the universe, in the expanse, full of praises. That's one of the highest hymns in the hymnal. Our worship to God, cannot reach the highest point without such a praise, without such noises. Okay, I need to move on quickly. B, Jubilee. means having no worry or anxiety, no concern or care, no lack or shortage, no sickness or calamity. And no problems whatsoever, but rather having all benefits. This is really heavens. Hence, all things are pleasant and satisfying to our heart, and we're free from anxiety, at ease, excited, and exultant. Today, our church life is really not like this. It's full of groanings and sighings, murmurings and complaining. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is a great thing. This is a great thing. We must receive the Lord Jesus as the real Jubilee in us. If we have him, we have God as our possession and can be delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan to have real freedom and rest. The New Testament shows that the Lord is our portion, and it also says, those who toil and labor can come to the Lord to receive rest. All of these are the fulfillment of the Jubilee, but this requires us to call on him in order to enjoy him. Number three, everything that can be satisfying to us only after we have gained the all-inclusive Christ is our enjoyment. It is not our persons, matters, or things, but Christ within us who enables us to be calm and free of worries as we face all kinds of situations. Again, coming back to what Brother Watchman Nee, in his whole life, he was a man of sorrows, just like the Lord Jesus. He was a man of sorrows. Brother Nee was the man of sorrows. So was Paul. He passed away on May 31st in 1978. Just a day before that, he wrote a letter on May 30th. If you read that letter, you can tell his hand was shaking. You know, his handwriting was very beautiful, but it was, the characters were all shaking. So he was telling his relative a few months before that because Sister Nee passed away a year before that. It was a great, a heavy blow to Brother Nee, and he was really eager to go to his family, but the Lord did not allow it. So as he was writing that letter, he said, "I'm okay. You don't need to come. You don't need to come." He was addressing his relative. "You don't need to climb many mountains just to see me. I don't remember exactly whether in that letter or a previous letter, he said, I maintain my joy." There, he could not speak about the Bible. He could not mention the Lord's name. And then one day later, he passed away. Such a man of sorrows. Today you can go to read his New Believer series. One of the messages was on praising. That message is on praising. So I used that that chapter to write my four outlines on praising. He speaks about the importance of praising, this aspect, that aspect. And he said, if you want to talk about praising, you need to go to read Psalms. Those psalmists,
actually are praising in their afflictions. He said, the praising issuing out of afflictions is the highest praise, highest praising. A wounded heart. A wounded heart can issue in the highest praising. That's a very experiential statement. In other words, here's my point. Although he had a lot of sufferings and afflictions in his life, we must believe that Watchman Nee was living a life of jubilee inwardly. Can you believe that? Otherwise, how can you say, I maintain my joy after 20 years? So this joy is not just some outward happiness. This is the true joy. The true joy. The true freedom. Only when such an all-inclusive Christ... Oh, I already read this one. In all kinds of situations, even in the worst, the most difficult situations, because we have such a Christ as Jubilee, we can be satisfied. Paul said, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. That's Paul's charge. When he was in prison, the book of Philippians, he was in prison. Paul and Silas in Philippi, they were put in prison, and overnight, in the middle of the night, what were they doing? They were singing and praising God. Eventually, the prison guards believed in the Lord. So now you understand what we're talking about here. Point C, the living of the Jubilee is a living in the enjoyment of Christ, a living of enjoying God as our inheritance and real freedom. Every time I call upon the Lord, Lord Jesus, and I'm really touching the Lord, no matter how turmoil, what kind of turmoil I have outwardly, how unpeaceful outwardly, inwardly, I have joy, I have freedom, I have satisfaction, I have release. This is not something outward. It's an inward condition because Christ is in me. To be in the Jubilee is to eat the Lord Jesus as the real produce of the good land, to take him as our dwelling place for our rest and be freed from the slavery of sin and from the bondage of law and religion. Number two, the only way to be released from three kinds of labor in human life. The labor to be a good person. That's a labor. The labor of anxiety. That's probably the biggest sickness, illness in the world today is anxiety. The third, the labor of suffering. The only way is to take Christ as our enjoyment, satisfaction, and rest. Number three, the Christian life should be a life full of enjoying the Lord, a life full of joy and praises. When we enjoy the Lord fully, he becomes our Jubilee. A, the tone of an overcoming living is the tone of rejoicing, thanking, and praising God continually. B, the overcoming life can survive only in an environment of thanksgiving and praise. the condition of an overcoming living is that as we're shedding tears, our mouth is praising. Outwardly, there's a lot of pressure. Inwardly, we maintain our rest. We need to always rejoice. Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray and give thanks in all things. All the verses here speak of praising and giving thanks to Jehovah. Number four, the living of the Jubilee is a life in which we take God Himself, Christ Himself, in every situation. Then He becomes the primary factor and center in us to lead us and overrule all the troubles of human life. So this joy doesn't mean we don't have any problems outwardly, but inwardly, we have the reality of the Jubilee. Roman numeral 3, let's read it together. In Peter's first proclamation of the gospel, he quoted from the prophet Joel and declared that we can enjoy Christ as the Jubilee by the jubilant practice of calling on the name of the Lord. So now we make the connection. The year of Jubilee is the Spirit as our inheritance, the portion that we enjoy. So this poured out Spirit can be experienced by us by calling upon the name of the Lord, a jubilant practice. A, the book of Joel reveals the intrinsic divine history within the our human history. Our divine history in the midst of human history is a calling on the name of the Lord to enjoy the riches of Christ for the building up of the body of Christ as the fullness of Christ. In the New Testament, calling on the name of the Lord was first mentioned by Peter on the day of Pentecost as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. This fulfillment is related to God's outpouring of the all-inclusive Spirit economically upon His chosen people, that they may participate in His New Testament Jubilee. See, Joel's prophecy and its fulfillment concerning God's New Testament Jubilee have two aspects. On God's side, He poured out His Spirit in the ascension of the resurrected Christ. On our side, we call on the name of the ascended Lord who has accomplished all, attained unto all, and obtained all. 1. Calling on the name of the Lord is vitally necessary in order for us to participate in and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ with all that He has accomplished, attained, and obtained for our full salvation. 2. We can enjoy seasons refreshing, cooling, reviving, and relieving from the presence of the Lord by calling on the name of the Lord. 3. By practicing to call on the name of the Lord, we can continually receive the riches of the Spirit, and God fulfills His promise to restore to us the years that the locust has eaten. Okay, I think this is sufficient. You need to enter these things. I hope that in Northern California, the church life and all the churches can be a living of the Jubilee. Then the Lord will have a way among us. Now we will stop. What should we do? Sharing. We still have 7 minutes, 10 minutes for sharing.